Powerful song, isn't it? Well, Joshua chapter 6, we're in a study as we look at the life of Joshua and how he's leading the children of Israel. And we're going to kind of start in Deuteronomy and jump into these first six chapters and look at quite a bit of this. So let me pray and we'll ask for God's leadership. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, what a honor we have to live in this nation with all of our freedoms. And God, we think spiritually about how you have freed us. We've sung about that throughout the morning. And Lord, in your spirit there is liberty. That because of your truth we are free. Lord, just as you delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, you desire to move us from this world into your victorious plan. Help us to live that out. And as we think of our walls falling down in our lives and our families' lives, even our church and community and our nation's lives, Lord, as we pray, as we come to you, we ask that you do some amazing things in our midst. Remind us of your plans and your purposes. God, I just ask for your leadership in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a copy of the book, Walls Fall Down, out here. If you don't have a copy of that, go ahead and get one on your way out today. We've got some great things planned. We have some training in our education team. Right after church as well. So if you want to learn how to make a difference and get involved, and especially with our education ministry and seeing people discipled, I'd love to have you stay for that training as well. And just God's doing some great things in our church, and we're glad that you're here as well. Normally in January and February, we talk about a few different subjects, but we decided to do a series about walls falling down. And we're looking at the life of Joshua. Maybe you remember Joshua in the earlier books of the Bible, but the nation of Israel had been taken into captivity in Egypt. God had told Moses that he wanted him to deliver the children of Israel, and he said to Moses, I'm going to bring you up out of Egypt and take you into the promised land. That's what he said he was going to do. I'm going to deliver you from here and take you into a place that's much better. God promised them this land. That's why we call it the promised land. And he made that commitment to the nation of Israel. He's still going to fulfill that promise today. But there was a servant of Moses, and his name was Joshua. And Joshua was the right hand, him and Caleb, as well as Aaron, stood beside Moses during this process. And as they left Egypt, God said, in a few days, we're going to go to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and then we're going to prepare and figure out how we're going to take this battle. They sent spies in, and they came back and said, this is an incredible land that God's promised us. But you know how those buts are. You know when somebody says something to you, I really like you, but, or, you know, any kind of a statement, you're doing a good job, but, you know, you get kind of worried. And they said, man, this is a beautiful land, but the walls are really high in these cities and the people are really big, and I'm not sure that we'll be able to go in. But Joshua believed God, and he told the nation of Israel, we can do it. He was one of the spies. He believed that God was going to deliver them and bring them into the promised land. He had seen all the plagues that had brought them out of Egypt. He had seen the crossing of the Red Sea, and he believed that God was going to bring them into this promised land as well. But the nation of Israel rebelled against God, and because of their disbelief, they didn't go into the promised land, and they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness till everybody that was 20 years old or older died. I don't know if you would just think about this guy, Joshua, who was ready to go in. He was leading the people into this promised land, And because of the disbelief of all the people, he's wandering with them for 40 years in the wilderness. Could you imagine? Wouldn't that be pretty upsetting? You were planning on going in. Now you're in the wilderness for 40 years until all these older people die. I mean, I can imagine he was getting quite frustrated. But now a transformation or transition takes place. Joshua is now going to become the leader. Moses, because of his disbelief and because of his disobedience, God said, you're not going to go into the land either, but I am going to let you see the land. So God takes Moses up into the mountain. He looks over into the promised land. He says, wow, that's a beautiful land. God said, isn't it beautiful, but you don't get to go in because of your disobedience. So I want you to prepare the nation of Israel. They're getting ready to go in. And I want you to prepare Joshua to win this battle. And so Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy, like a duet, is two, right? And so Deuteronomy means second law. God is just simply reminding the nation of Israel about the experiences that kept Israel out of the promised land. And he's telling these young people, don't mess up like your parents mess up. Learn from their experiences. You don't have to sow all the wild oats and learn from your mistakes. Learn from somebody else's mistakes. So he writes the experiences that their parents had gone through. He reminds them of the law, and he says, this is what God had promised in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And so Deuteronomy is just a summary of all those other books that he's giving to them. And then he tells them the promises. Remember, I had promised this land to you. So I want you to go in and to be victorious. And he reminds them of all the promises that God had given to them. Deuteronomy is an awesome book. And now Moses dies and they transition into a new leader. You know, life is just filled with transitions, isn't it? Can you imagine when you were a little kid and, you know, you would get bored because things would go so slow and just think about how fast life went? I was thinking about this the other day. Back in mid-November, I said, we're going to turn around and Christmas is going to be over and we're going to be in 2018. And it seems like just yesterday. And not only are the holidays past, but January is gone, and now February is gone, and this week we're in March, and the next thing you know, we're going to be seeing, man, I have seen some flowers blooming. I don't know if you've seen that with some of the nice weather. We're going to have all the allergies and everything from the spring. We're going to say, man, why didn't we, you know, get more snow or whatever, but whatever the case is, life just transitions very quickly, doesn't it? Just think of when you started your career, maybe now you're moving closer to retirement. Or you started school, and now you're toward the end of school. Or your kids moved into school, and you remember they went to preschool, and then they went to elementary school, and then middle school, and high school, and college. And now you look at your life, and you're about at the empty nest, or you're toward retirement, or you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Just think of all the transitions of life. This past year, we celebrated our 25th anniversary, and I just think of all the transitions our church has gone through over the years, and the reality is transitions are just a part of life, and we continue to make transitions, and as we try to reach our community, we make more transitions and make decisions so how we can share the gospel to the community around us and disciple people that are in the churches. Life is filled with transitions, and that's what's going on in the book of Joshua. Look with me at Joshua. I said chapter 6, but let's go to chapter 1 for just a second and look how the book of Joshua begins here. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. You know what he was saying? The past is behind us. Moses was a great leader, but he's not here anymore. And we're making some changes. Moses is dead. And they said, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. He reminded them of the promise. Moses isn't here any longer. Joshua, now it's your responsibility. And he told him the promise, I have given this land to the nation of Israel. I want you to go in. I want you to defeat these people. You got to go over Jordan. It's time to take that next step. But for you to go in, there's some things that are going to have to take place. I've given you some great promises here. But you have to prepare yourself. You have to make sure that you are getting ready for what's about to take place. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he really lays out what he was telling Joshua. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He's saying, I want you to prepare yourself, Joshua. I want you to prepare the leaders. I want you to prepare the nation. And here's how you need to prepare. You need to be holy. Now, the word holy is an interesting word. It's kind of a scary word. But the word means to set apart. It's something that's not common. It means to be separated from the world or to be different from the world. Under Moses, this term was used when they came out of Egypt. They were to build this holy building. It was called the tabernacle. And there was the most holy place inside of there. And inside of there, only the high priest could go into what they called the Holy of Holies. Inside this place was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. And all the tools that they would use to worship God, it was their sacrifices, their cleansing, all these different aspects. And all of the tools that were inside of this place were called holy. They were consecrated. They were dedicated. They didn't use these tools to dig holes or to eat their dinner with. They didn't use it in average daily affair. It only had one use. It was for the purpose of God. And they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were consecrated, or the word is holy. These things were used for God's special purposes. And the Bible tells us that I want you to be holy as well. You know, if we could realize that God has a plan for our life, just like Satan has a plan for our life, just like our flesh has a plan for our life, just like the world has a plan for our life, but God has a plan for our life, and He wants us to be set apart for His special purpose. Those tools in the tabernacle were of incredible honor and value. God had a special plan for them. They weren't just average. They weren't worthless. They had incredible value to God, and they were set apart. And that's what God says about every child of God, that I have made you holy. I am setting you apart. I want you to be different so you can fulfill the plan that God has for your life. We want to illustrate this right now in a simple drama. So if the nation of Israel is going to conquer the promised land, they've got to be prepared. There were three strategies. We saw that the walls needed to shrink. The first key was that the nation of Israel had to focus on God's power and not their problems. The second we looked at last week, an unconventional plan, that we have to trust God no matter what the case is. And third, we need to realize that every part of our life is spiritual. If the walls are going to fall down in our life, God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be different. Now, we see this illustrated through the first seven chapters of the book of Joshua. God told Joshua, I want you to prepare the people, but we've got to get to the other side of Jordan. And something really interesting, look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. This is a really great verse, Joshua 3, 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God wanted to do something incredible, something that would create wonder in their eyes, but first they had to be sanctified. That word sanctified is interesting. Here it's the word to make clean, to consecrate, to hallow, to make holy, to dedicate. He told the people, I want you to consecrate yourself. And here is the plan. I want you to get some of the priests. I want them to pick up this holy instrument called the ark, and the priests are going to carry the ark into the water. It was at flood stage. And he said, and when the priests take their first step into this flooded Jordan, and I'm sure the priest said, God, why don't you divide the Jordan first, and then we'll take our first step. But he said, no, that's not the game plan. When you take your first step into the brim or into this water that's flooded, then I'm going to separate just like I did with the Red Sea. And they take this ark down, this holy instrument, into the water. The land is dry, and 2 million Jews cross over Jordan into the Promised Land. We get to chapter 5. Now they're celebrating. They're in the Promised Land. No longer are they outside the Promised Land. They're in the Promised Land, but they look up and they see Jericho. I can imagine the soldiers are watching this and they're trying to figure out, wonder what the plan is going to be. Are we going to attack at night? Are we going to come all at once? Are we going to send spies in and come from the inside? What is this great plan going to be? And so God has this great plan for Joshua. And it's before they go around the city, as we learned last week. Before that, he said, this is what I want you to do. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. This is the first part of the plan for them to be victorious here. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives. So that's a good idea, right, to have something sharp. And circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, I don't know. And actually, I'm not that comfortable talking about this subject in a group setting, okay? And actually, I have a little cartoon that maybe it'll break humor for. I think we have it. And notice God's man here says, now let me get this straight, God. The Arabs get the oil, and we have to cut off the ends of our what? And so I want you to know this is a subject I'm not really comfortable with talking about, but God's got this subject here. He said, how are you going to start this battle here? I want you to get circumcised. All the children of Israel that were 20 years and younger, 40 years in the wilderness, they didn't get circumcised. So now as they get into the Promised Land, he said, I want you to demonstrate your holiness through this act of circumcision. And so they get circumcised. And they have to wait to go into battle till they're not sore any longer. Think, okay, that's not the plan that I would have chosen, but that's what God said. Now they're feeling better, and God says, all right, guess what? We're going to observe the Passover. We're going to have this great big feast. You mean we're going to have a meal? Yeah, we're going to have a meal. That doesn't seem like a great strategy as well. But he said, the Passover was the time. Remember when you left Egypt and you came out of Egypt? And you had to rush so the bread didn't rise. So you're going to eat unleavened bread. Leaven was a picture of sin. And every Passover that they would have, they would get rid of all the leaven in their house. And it was a reminder that all the Jews were to consecrate themselves. They were to get rid of the sin out of their life. This was a time of introspection. Just like the circumcision was a reminder that they were to circumcise their heart or get the world out of their heart. This leaven was a reminder, get the sin out of your life. And before you can go in and be victorious, I want you to make yourself holy. So now they've done this. They're feeling better. They've had this feast. And they look at these great walls around Jericho. Joshua gets alone. And he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do to be victorious? And something really interesting, I think this is a great story. I read this to my wife the other day. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, so he was trying to figure out how to defeat Jericho. Maybe he's looking at the walls here. That behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? That makes sense. Are you a friend or a foe? What he's asking him here. Who are you? Are you for us or are you against us? It's interesting. Abraham Lincoln was asked by a soldier, do you believe that God is on our side when he was fighting the Civil War? And Abraham Lincoln said, to me, it matters whether I'm on God's side more than whether he's on my side. And that's really what happens here. Joshua said, hey, this man who really was the angel of the Lord or Jesus that had fleshed himself in the Old Testament called a theophany. In verse 14 he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, or I am the head of all the angelic host. am I now come? He didn't really answer the question. He just said, that's not really the issue. I want you to know who I am. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped him. He said, my Lord, I'm your servant. What is it that you want me to do? He made himself available, and he offered himself to God. And most of the series will get into chapter 6, so I'm just going to kind of skip over. But he told him, I want you for 7 days to go around the walls of Jericho, and we'll pick up that subject next week. But he says something in chapter 6. As you go in, since this is the first city, this is the first battle, this is the first victory, this is the first city, and I want to be first. And he tells Joshua, when the children of Israel go in, I want you to get rid of everything. And if there's something of value, I want you to take that thing of value and to bring it back to God's special house, the tabernacle. And I want it to be set apart. I want it to be holy. It's only for God's usage. This is not for the people. In the other battles, they're going to be able to take the spoil, and they can take what they find, and they can use what they find. But in this first battle, when God gives the victory, this is not for the people. The treasures are for the house of God. So I don't want you to take any of the supplies, because this battle is all about God. They win the battle. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. But, yeah, there's that word again, but. There was a guy named Achan. He says, I saw, I coveted, and I took, in verse 21. He said, I saw some of the riches. I know I wasn't supposed to take them, but I coveted them. I really desired them. I thought, what's the big deal? It's a few garments, some silver, some gold. Nobody will ever know. And he took it and he brought it back to his tent. He must have shown his family because he hid it under their tent and nobody else knew. But God knew. And so after they've won the battle of Jericho, they go to the next battle, the battle of Ai. And they go into this battle, and they lose the battle that actually should have been a very simple battle. And Joshua comes before God, and he said, man, I saw you in chapter 5 here. You told me you were going to help us to be victorious. You had this sword you were waving, saying that, you know, you're the leader here. Why are we losing these battles? If people start finding out we're losing the battles, what are you going to do? I mean, they're all going to come against us, and we're not going to be able to take this promised land. And basically, God said, I want you to stop whining. Here's the problem. You need to get up. There is sin in the camp. And you need to get rid of the sin. Because somebody didn't put me first, God said. And that sin meant that you're not going to be able to conquer any cities until you get rid of that sin. And really, that's what holiness is all about. Holiness is just simply the idea of dedicating yourself first to God in every aspect of your life. This past week, the chapter we read in chapter 2 gave us a 7-day challenge that before you get out of bed, before your feet hit the floor, ask God to speak to you. God, would you speak to me today? And just close your eyes for a minute and listen to the voice of God. I challenge you to open up the Bible every day and say, God, you're first. Sunday, the first day of the week, there's all kinds of things we can do. We could sleep in, we can go grocery shopping, we can take care of chores. There's all kinds of things that we can do. But God said, the first day of the week is Sunday. I want you to remember my resurrection, and I want you to honor me. Don't forsake the assembling, but I want you to come to church. I want you to be active in church, right? Don't come because you have to. Come because you want to be. That was good when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Be excited about it. Put God first. Anybody catch I had my money tie on? It is February, so I had to talk about money a little bit, all right? That's when we normally talk about it. Let me challenge you in this. Put God first in your finances. I know if you look at your budget, you'd say, man, I can't afford to tithe, and it's probably... I can't afford to put God first. The reality is, we can't afford it because we put God last. You know, we put our mortgage first, our car payment, our insurance, our food or whatever, and God said, you know what I want? All I want is to be holy before you. Every aspect of your life, your time, your finances, your attitude, your family, I just want you to put me first. That's what holiness is about. Just saying, God, I want to honor you. I consecrate my money. I dedicate my time. I give you my life. And sin is the exact opposite. Just do whatever you want. What makes you happy? What is it that you think will fulfill you? I know God's word says this, but, you know, I'm the exception. That's exactly what Achan did. God wants first place in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? We get into problem when we start reasoning ourselves out and we think, yeah, I know that's what the preacher says, that's what the Bible says, that's what I learned in Sunday school, or, you know, I'm sure that's what God thinks, but, you know, he understands for me to do my own thing. And it may not even be public. Nobody else knew outside of Achan's family. But in his private world, in that world that nobody else may have known, Achan put himself first. And it led to all kind of heartache for the people of God, and especially for Achan and his family. As we think of this third strategy here, putting God first in our life, I want you to think, we're, you know, getting close to halfway into this series here. What is that wall, or are those walls in your life that you're asking God for? You have not, why? Because you ask not, right? Is there something in your life that you believe God wants to change? The first thing is we've got to focus on his power, not our problem. You think, man, I've tried to make those changes in my life. I can't do it. Yeah, that's true. You probably can't do it on your own. That's why we want to put God first here. And you've got to have faith. You've just got to believe God. You've got to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. I mean, there's a lot of unconventional plans here in Joshua. But I've just got to simply trust God. And not my own thinking, not my own ideas. And the third, I need to prepare. If the walls are going to fall down, if you want God to do that miracle, as we sang about a little while ago, if you want to see God fulfill his promises, we've got to go to him in prayer. You may remember the disciples were trying to do something in their own strength. Jesus comes on the scene, and he casts out this devil from this man that was demon-possessed. And they were like, we kept trying to do it, but we couldn't do it. What's the difference, Jesus? And Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer. See the importance of prayer in our life. Do we really spend time in prayer? Do we walk with God? Do we ask for God's guidance in our life? By prayer and fasting. Something that you are saying, God, you are more valuable to me than the things of this world. Maybe you want to set aside food. Maybe you want to set aside social media. Maybe you want to set aside some other aspect in your life and say, God, I'm going to seek your face. We've got about a month left of this series, and then guess what's going to take place? We're right at Easter. What is it that you want for your family? for yourself, for your community, for our country, for our nation. And let's start praying and seeking God's guidance for His direction, for His directives in our life. But we've got to do what God told Joshua. Consecrate yourself. Yeah, the world is trying to pressure us into its mold. Squeeze you into His plan. And God said, no, you're so valuable. I don't want you to let the things of this world to control you. I've got a better plan for your life. Set those things aside. Just come and follow me. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. How's God speaking in your life today? God said, I want you to be holy. Well, we got these three keys here. We worship God so He can shrink our problems. We have faith in God. We trust His plan. And we want to be holy before God because we're putting Him first, making Him the priority. Just a simple question as your head's bowed for a moment. What in this world is holding you back? What in this world is holding you back? Maybe it's a friend, the person you're talking to, some habit of sin, an attitude, a desire, some poor choices you've been making, just too busy, some wrong priorities, as we just stated, a lack of prayer in your life. What is it that you are asking God for during this 7-week period? What are you going to trust God to do in your life? See, let's not let anything hold us back. Right before we sing, why don't you just talk to Him for a minute? Ask God for that miracle. Ask God for that change. Maybe it's something you need out of your life, or maybe it's something you need to put into your life. But just ask Him right now to help you. And make yourself holy before Him, or maybe we should better say, let God make you holy. Offer yourself to Him. You surrender, you dedicate, you commit. Let Him cleanse you right now. Maybe this past week you've said some things, you've done some things, you've been to some places or been with some people that you know was not a holy place or not a holy thought. Ask for cleansing right now. You notice He said, be ye holy for I am holy. Ask for cleansing. Maybe you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not certain that you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you come during this time of invitation and get that settled? And also, I just want you to really consider, if there's some walls in your life, just right at the beginning of this invitation time, would you come forward and just kneel before God? And just offer that wall to Him. Just humbly give it to Him. Cast your cares upon Him. Dear Father, please work in this invitation. In Jesus' name, please stand.